Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God that is the basis for our meditation this morning is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 as follows. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect, temporary residents in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, dear fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven, unless you've been quarantining in your room for the past 5 years with the drapes drawn, refusing to watch the television or listening to the radio, then you've heard plenty about caravans moving across Mexico toward our southern border. People in these caravans are reported to have come from the countries of Guatemala, El Salvador, and Honduras, seeking a new start in our country. Some seek to enter the country the legal way. Others try to seek it illegally. An immigrant is a person who leaves one country to settle in another. When the Apostle Peter was directed by the Holy Spirit to write his epistles, he wrote to people who were living like immigrants among the peoples of five Roman provinces. They are described in the scriptures as exiles or temporary residents. Today we might call them immigrants, strangers in another land. In some cases, the Christians actually were immigrants of Jewish descent who had been carried away into captivity and settled among these provinces. In other cases, they were actually Gentiles who were born and raised there. But when they gave up their pagan religions and became Christians, they became like strangers in their own land. This morning we begin a detailed study of the first epistle of Peter. Have you ever thought to yourself, I'd like to read through an entire book of the Bible, word by word, and have some help along the way? You're in luck. This study will, God willing, last into November. In the first two verses of this letter, we are reminded that we Christians are all just passing through this world. May God the Holy Spirit bless our study of this word. Amen. I think you'd agree with me that fishermen have a funny reputation, since some fishermen have told stories and tall tales that cannot be verified about the one that got away. Their words sometimes are thought to be unreliable. Moreover, the fish that certain fishermen have caught in time past every year seem to get just a little bit bigger along the way in their telling. Simon, the son of Jonah or John, was a fisherman who plied his trade on the Sea of Galilee, which was also called Chinneroth, and the Sea of Tiberias. While this letter was in fact written by a grizzled fisherman, we should not doubt the contents of this book as another fishing story, because the contents of this book are inspired by God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave to Peter every word to write down. These words are not merely a personal letter intended for a handful of people, but one whose message still speaks to those who believe in Jesus to this day. Now, we usually conclude our letters by signing our name, but the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Peter to begin with his name and the reason why he was qualified to write. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You no doubt remember that Peter's given name was Simon, or Simeon, and he was the son of Jonah, or John. When Jesus first met Andrew's brother, Simon, he knew his name, but he gave him another name, saying, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Jesus gave Simon the name Cephas in Aramaic, which in Greek is Peter, and that name means a rock or a stone. It wasn't Peter's given name, but it came to be the one everybody knew him by. And so throughout the New Testament, we find this man named Peter. Why did Jesus choose for him the name Peter? Well, it certainly wasn't because Peter was a rock himself. Far from it. It seems more likely that this name was chosen for Simon because of the confession that he would one day give. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us that this took place near Caesarea Philippi after Jesus asked his disciples what people thought of him. Jesus then asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter spoke for all the rest, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So it is that Peter's confession remains the confession of the Christian church to this very day. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For those who truly believe in him, that is their confession. In writing to these people, Peter began with the name Peter, and then he attached it to the name Jesus Christ with another word, apostle. Jesus had many disciples. A disciple is a learner or a student. But there were only a few apostles. Apostles are those sent out directly by Jesus himself. But when Peter calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's not saying that he's merely one of many. But rather, he indicates his close relationship with Jesus here. He was an apostle belonging to Jesus Christ. So the boastful Peter of Holy Week became a humble servant later in life. This isn't a fishing story, but a letter given to Peter by the Holy Spirit to comfort persecuted Christians. So if you think it's interesting the way Peter begins, then notice how the recipients are described. The Spirit of God directed Peter to write to the elect, temporary residents in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It sometimes happens when we do something for someone and they appreciate it, they say so. They thank us, their praises, even over the top sometimes. "Thank you very much." They might tell us, "You did a great job." They might even say, "You're the best thing that ever happened to us." When Peter calls the recipients of this letter the elect ones, it wasn't because of something that they had done. They became elect ones when God chose them. Not when they decided to believe in Jesus. The fact of the matter was that despite the persecutions they were undergoing, they needed to be comforted by being told that God had chosen them, and he had not forsaken them, not at any point. The Spirit of God directed the Apostle Paul to write to the Ephesian Christians that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us, prearranged to make us, that we might be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And so also the Spirit of God here comforted the bewildered recipients of this letter originally by calling them the elect ones. It was important that they know that God had not forsaken them. He reminded them that God knew them before they took their first breath and had prearranged, that's what predestined means, prearranged to make them his children by faith. We might say that God had his eye on them for a long, long time. And God didn't choose them because of who they were, but in spite of the fact that they would grow up to become rebellious sinners just like us. We can be comforted by the same truth today. God chose you long before you took your first breath. God prearranged that you would become his child by faith. He directed history so that you would be baptized, your sins washed away. And he saw to it that the message of the Christ of the cross would be proclaimed to you, and the Spirit would use it to create faith in your heart. And then he confirmed that faith through his word. God elected you. You didn't choose him. God prearranged to make you his children, and you did next to nothing. I suppose it's a lot like your place in your earthly family. It was God's grace and his blessing on your parents' love that caused you to be conceived and born. You didn't have a say in it. You didn't play a role. You did nothing to make it so. And so it is. We are made children of God without our input, but through God's gracious prearrangement. The Spirit of God also directed Peter to describe them as exiles or strangers, or as at the EHV does it here, temporary residents in the world. The word that's used here describes people who are not in their homeland, but live somewhere else among strangers. Again, I think immigrant might be a pretty good word. The first recipients of this letter didn't live in Jerusalem or Nazareth. They didn't live in the Holy Land. And furthermore, they're described as scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you look at the map on the front of your bulletin, and then compare it when you get home to the modern nation of Turkey, you'll have an idea of exactly where they lived. They were scattered. They were like tiny islands of believers in an ocean of unbelievers. And the word that's used to describe them scattered here is the same word that was used of the Jews when they were scattered throughout the nations, carried away into captivity. But it's also used of the Gentiles who really were born and raised there. But when they became Christians, they became strangers in their own lands. So do we think of ourselves as temporary residents here in this world, or do we think of this as all there is? Are we passing through, or is this our last stop? These words don't only describe those in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia in the first century. They're a description of every Christian, you too, here today. You've been chosen by God to be his own. You've been separated from this world, which is going to hell in a handbasket, to use an expression, and dedicated to God. There's a door in the Father's house with your name on it, and it's far better than anything you could build or construct here. In fact, it's this truth that led a certain Thomas Taylor to write on his deathbed in 1836, "I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear, heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland, heaven is my home." Now that said, that doesn't mean we don't appreciate our time of grace. That doesn't mean that we don't appreciate the God-given blessings of spouse and family and friends. We do. We thank God for them. It's not that we don't revel in the beauty of God's creation that we live in here and appreciate every moment spent in it. It's rather that we recognize there's an expiration date on everything here. There's something better coming without sin or death, which is why we look forward to that world. We live in this world, the writer to the Hebrews says, like Abraham did in the promised land. Though God promised to give him that land, he lived in it like a stranger, in tents with his son. Likewise, we live here in tents, knowing that the promised land of heaven is our final destination. By faith, he lived as a stranger in the promised land, as if it did not belong to him, dwelling in tents along with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Indeed, people who say things like that make it clear that they are looking for a land of their own. And if they were remembering the land they had come from, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better land, a heavenly one. For that reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he prepared a city for them. Now, maybe to you this sounds like a rather depressing description. The elect ones, temporary residents of the world, scattered throughout these provinces. But we should never feel alone or cast off, no matter what the circumstance in our life, because of what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have done, that we might belong to God, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Most of us were born citizens of the United States. We didn't have to flee a war-ravaged country, take refuge in another. We didn't have to take steps to legally renounce our former country and promise allegiance to this one. It's not a huge surprise, then, that a growing number of young people born in our country today don't appreciate what has been done for them to begin and to maintain the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. But do we appreciate what has been done for us to make us citizens of God's eternal kingdom? Do we take it for granted that we are children of God? Do we boast in our strong faith? Or do we thank our gracious God for doing for us what we could never do? I pray it's always the latter. We are just passing through this world because God has prepared a better place for us. God pre-planned saving you before you were ever born. He chose you despite the fact that you, like these people in this letter, would grow up to become rebellious sinners. He determined that the Spirit of God would sanctify you, separate you from sin and your former allegiance to it, and dedicate you to God. He determined to sprinkle you with the blood of his Son, daily and richly forgiving you all sins. And there's nothing that happens in this world, good or bad, that can change that. That can change God's love for you, that is. A love born before you were born. God didn't just say, I love you. He proved it by sending his Son for you. He intervened in your life by changing your heart and promising to sprinkle you in the blood of his Son. And God's undeserved love and peace are the results in abundance. In this world, we're just strangers passing through. Our destination is better by far. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.